Well, praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight to be able to open Scripture with you and look to the Lord for advice, for wisdom, for knowledge, for strength. Amen. Everything that really matters we find in this book. Praise God. This life is so, what shall I say, superfluous and such a waste of time, but we have to go through it. Amen. We're going to pray and ask the Lord for help, that he would help us with his word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, humbly coming before thy holy presence, praying, Lord, that thou wouldst give us wisdom and anointing to hear and to understand thy word, to rejoice in the truth, and to give thee praise, worship, honor, and glory. For, Lord, without thee we can do nothing, but in thee, O Lord, we find strength, and in thee we find salvation. I pray that thou wouldst speak to our hearts tonight, that thou wouldst draw us near unto thee. For, O Lord, we're in desperate need of thee and of thy strength. For the days are dark and evil, and the time is short. But, O Lord, thou art faithful, and thou hast poured thy Spirit out unto thy people. Help us now, Lord, to hear thee. Help us, O God, to follow thee and to do thy will. That thy will would be made known is our prayer, and that thou wouldst do a work in every heart in the midst of thy people this night. We ask, O God, that every unclean spirit and every hindering force would be rebuked in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. O Lord, that thy word and that thy power would be manifest. We just pray, O Lord, that all would be done to thy glory, to the glory of thy holy name, even the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew. I have just a brief testimony, and that is, I'm thankful for a lot of things. And I'll give you a progress report in case you're wondering about my weight loss that I've been praying about and working on. It's 40 pounds now, so. I have decreased 40 pounds, 40 pounds that I didn't need. Now I want to do that again, so it's 80. And then another 20 after that. But we'll just take it a little at a time, see what happens. But I'm thankful, I really am, that the Lord's given me the strength to do that, and he's helped me. Anything that we do that turns out right, it's because the Lord helped us. Generally, when things don't turn out right, we try it ourselves. That's usually the way it works, isn't it? All the needless pain we bear, huh? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, as the song says. Oh, another part, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Did you ever have that happen to you? Well, praise God. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 19 and see where this goes. I feel great comfort and great peace in knowing that the Lord is in charge of everything, not the government or not churches or religions. I can't think of anything in this world I could look to and trust. Any institution. You can't trust anything in this world. The Bible makes it very clear this way. It says the arm of flesh will fail you. Whether it be your own flesh or whether it be any other people, there's always going to be failure somewhere. People fail. Institutions fail. Everything fails. But God doesn't. You see? And if we can look to the Lord for strength, he's faithful and he'll help us and strengthen us. We need that, don't we? Praise God. So we're going to start right in here and trust that the Lord's will be done through these words. This is what Jesus said, and this is a part of what's often called the Sermon on the Mount. And I suppose it's all right to call it that because it was on the side of a mountain where it was given. And it was a message given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. Now listen to what he says in this part of it, very carefully. In verse 19, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now I've often heard these verses, and this one and the ones that I'm going to read, I've often heard them preached where people make a big money issue out of it. Oh, we've got to you know, take all this money and give it, because that's what Jesus meant when he said, lay up treasure in heaven. But I'm here to tell you tonight that that's not so. It's not dollars and cents. And that doesn't make sense when you think about it spiritually. It's something far different that we lay up in heaven that is a treasure. Now, we all know the blessing of giving the Lord the tenth. I'm not going to go into that tonight. The tithe, that's ubiquitous. In other words, that's known, should be known by all Christians, and shouldn't have to be brought up any more than is absolutely necessary. But this that we're looking at tonight is of far greater importance than any amount of any earthly thing you could possibly give to God. There's something far greater. You might say, well, what can I give if it's not money, if it's not possessions, it's not... What do I have that I can give? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to see what that is. So Jesus said, and I read it once again, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. And they do, don't they? Do you ever notice how everything you have tends to wear out? Your car wears out. Your clothes wear out. Your money evaporates right out of your wallet or purse. And at the end of the year, you get your wage statement, and it tells you how much you earned. How many of you ever looked at that and said, where did it all go? Have you ever done that? It looks like so much, you know, a whole year's worth. What did I do with it? You see, these are uncertain riches that are in this world. And the Bible says you shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. But everything in this world wears out, spoils. Food spoils, doesn't it? Fruit and vegetables look so nice at first. They start to wilt and dry up, and then green fuzzy things start to grow on it, and it, if you leave it. And nothing lasts. And money and goods tend to depreciate. Some people say, but I've got my money in something where it appreciates. But when you compare it with the economy, you'll find that the reverse is true. It really is depreciating. For an example, if you put money in the bank and you get 3% interest, which is about what you get now, what's the inflation rate? You see, it's even greater. So you lose money while you're gaining interest. And it's designed that way. That's the way the world is. So what I'm trying to say is that everything corrupts. And Jesus said on the earth, things will rust. Moths will come in and take care of your clothing. And thieves break through and steal. When you have something, everybody wants it. Those that have not always want from those that have. That's why there's such a thing as taxation. Okay? Just laying down a principle here. So that takes care of all the earthly treasures and all those things. You know how hard it is to keep something. It just tends to go somewhere. But verse 20, Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Isn't it wonderful? There can be no thief in heaven. They can never get in there. Nothing in heaven corrupts. Everything's eternal. Even life is eternal life. Nothing wears out. Nothing rots. Nothing is ever destroyed. Everything is perfection. Now, Israel had a little taste of that in the wilderness. Remember, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Now, that's pretty good. And the clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. They had the same garments. Now, how many garments do you have that are 40 years old? I better be careful. Some of you might. But I'll guarantee if you do, they don't have the sparkle they once had. But they had a little taste of what it was like, that preservation. See, the Lord preserves us. The Lord's able to sustain us. He's also able to restore that which you thought you lost. It's a hard thing to feel like you've suffered loss, like somebody got you somehow or took something from you and you lost something. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you can't lose with God. You can't. If you're faithful to God, He'll make it up to you somehow. And if we lose something or something seems to be taken from us, that can really hurt, but don't let it hurt. And don't feel sorry for yourself, because you don't know what kind of blessing is around the corner. That's the devil would like to see what he can get away from you that he thinks that you like a lot, so that you'll just say, why would God do this to me? You see? But the real value, the real blessings are always in the hand of the Lord. And He's always there with them. That's why the Bible says the greatest lesson that we can learn regarding living in this world is contentment. Paul said that he has learned that no matter what state he is in, therewith to be content. Amen. He said, I know how it is to be hungry. I know how it is to be full. I know how it is to be accepted. I know how it is to be rejected. But he said, in all things, I've learned to be content. Thy will be done. So be it. We can get so carried away with desires. Oh, I would like it to be thus and so. But it's not like you want it most of the time. And the sooner we learn to just yield to God and let Him have His way, the better it is. It's a beautiful chorus goes, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Amen. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Remember that? Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. The singing preacher. I try. But anyway, I'm sure you understand what I'm trying to say tonight, that if you just leave it up to the Lord, He'll take care of you. Now let's carry this one step further. Jesus said that in heaven, your treasures that are there, no one can ever take from you. Now, we have treasures right here. Treasures in heaven, yes, but there are some treasures even now that we have in earthen vessels. This body I have is an earthen vessel. It came from the earth. Because if you carry it back far enough, that's where the first man and woman came from. The first man was Adam, which means red man, Adham. And that's what the name Adam means, red. Taken from red earth, in other words, from clay. And we're taken from the dust of the ground. But in this earthen vessel, we have treasures. And we have an earnest of our inheritance. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, if you're baptized with the Spirit of God, you have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And the Lord gives you wisdom. Do you realize that wisdom is something nobody can take from you? Now, I'm not a racist, and I don't mean to speak against or for any race in particular. I believe people are people. There is no master race. There are no Meistermensch, as Hitler said. All races are equal. Black, white, red, whatever. But I will say one thing that the Jews learned. I'm going to say something in defense of the Jews. They did learn something. With all the pogroms and persecutions they had, they valued education and learning. Because the reason they did, they said, nobody can ever take it away from us. They can take our house, they can take our possessions, they can take our money. But if we have skill and understanding and learning, we know what's going on, wherever we find ourselves, we'll start over. Because they can't take that away from us. You see the wisdom in that? We should treasure the things that no man can take from us. And no one can take from us the Spirit of God and the wisdom of the Lord. If that was true for the Jews in a natural sense, that's why they always had money. They always started over and got control again. Because they knew how to go after the thing that could not be taken. And that was the skill and the knowledge and the education that they had. They really treasured that. And I'll say that in their defense. I don't believe they're a special race or anything. They just stumbled across that and it worked. But if that be true, shouldn't we then value most the things that God has put within us? Nobody can take them away. No matter where you find yourself or what's happened to you, you've got that. Because it's inside of you. It's in you. Jesus said that the life is more than the raiment, or it's more than the food, it's more than all those things that people seek after. That God dwells within, and nobody can ever change that. You see? So, he said in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That makes sense, doesn't it? Have you ever seen people that are collectors and they have certain coins or certain stamps or guns or whatever they collect and they're just given to it? Now, it's all right to collect things as long as your heart isn't sold out and you worship your collection. But I'm just saying it's all right, whatever you're collecting. I don't see any problem with that unless you make it a problem or allow it to be one. But have you ever seen people that just... they bring this out as their pride and joy. Look what, they're given, you can see they're just given to this. Like this is one, nobody's got one like this, or nobody has this many of this sort of thing, see? And this is my collection. Look at what I've got. And a big part of their heart is wrapped up in that thing. And if that were taken away, they would just, they'd crumble. You see? People that were given to money, for an example. Remember when the Black Thursday came along? On I think it was a Thursday. Yeah, it was a Thursday. Black Thursday on Wall Street. In 1928 is when it really started. They call it the crash of 29, but it actually started late in the year in 28. When people found out they didn't have any money anymore. I mean, these people went to work one day and they thought they were rich. And as the day progressed, they found out they had lost everything. Their bank accounts were null and void, wiped out because there was a run on the banks and there weren't enough reserves. And you go to work rich, and while you're in your office building, it's gone. They can't do this to me, but they did. And people literally jumped out the windows and hit the pavement and died. Why? Wasn't their life worth more than the bank account? Yes. But the devil deceived them into thinking they had lost everything. And they hadn't. You see? The life is more than any possession you have. But they weren't able to see it because they were blinded to it. They were embracing their possessions so closely, it's all they could see. When that was taken away, they thought everything was gone. All was lost. That was not the case. But sadly enough, they died. You know, there was a television program a number of years ago called Battlestar Galactica. And I'm bringing this up for a very good reason. Battlestar Galactica was put on by the Mormon Church. I don't know if you realize that. But the characters in Battlestar Galactica all had Bible-type names. And the Mormons are the ones who were sponsoring that and had it put together. But when they pulled that program off the air, there were a number of instances of young people that just didn't think they could live anymore. In fact, one boy jumped out of his bedroom window and died because he said he could not live without Battlestar Galactica. See, there was a spirit in that grabbed his heart, that captivated him, and he gave himself to that. And you know, it disturbs me to see young people go to these rock concerts or any kind of entertainment and be so caught up in it, they scream and tears run down their eyes and all kinds of things happen to them. You can see their heart. You can see the devil stealing hearts, just taking the hearts, the mind, the will, the emotions of people, and using all of that. He's a thief, the Bible says. He doesn't just steal money. He steals men's hearts and women's hearts. And the Lord said that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in heaven, everything you long for, and everything you live for, and everything you hope for, most of all and more than anything, if that's in heaven, where's your heart going to be? If your heart is where your treasure is, you can live right. You can overcome temptation. Nothing in this world looks good because it's not a treasure. Amen. So you can live for God if your heart is in heaven. Now it says here, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Not double-minded now, but single. What your eye beholds. And that's spiritual. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Then Jesus went on and he said this, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, in other words, tend that direction to go that way, and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Do you realize the Lord Jesus here is giving us an impossibility? He's saying ye cannot. You may think you can, but you can't. Nobody can. Nobody ever could, and nobody ever will be able to serve God and mammon. And the things that, the possessions you have, if you're a servant, if you love those things, you become a servant to that which you love. You see? Those of you who are married, we serve one another, don't we? The husband serves the wife and the wife the husband. We do things for each other because of love. Right? Because your heart's given. Of course, before any marriage can work, comments from the back here? Before any marriage can work, you have to have that element, and the only way to have that love, really, is if our hearts are given to God. I don't believe two people can really love one another unless their hearts are first committed to God, because we can't understand what love is. We think we know. We get a little glimpse of it. We have emotions and feelings, but it isn't the same thing. Because love will put up with anything. It doesn't want to, but it will. Have you ever had to put up with things you didn't think you'd be able to put up with, but you did it? You know why? Because you love God. Amen? That's why marriages that are of God will stay together, because you might get really irritated with your spouse, and your spouse may get real irritated with you. But it'll work out, because there's love for the Lord there. And that's first and foremost. And when you have that, you can also have patience and long-suffering. Actually, all the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to have, which is essential to interpersonal relationship, believe me. And the reason you have so many people flying apart and so many people can't get along with each other is because of flesh, not spirit. I mean, what I'm saying is God's Spirit. Well, look at the Lord, for an example. The Lord has so much patience. God looks down on this sin-filled world full of all the atrocities and nasty things that are happening, and he still allows this world to turn on its axis and spring to come. I wonder when it's going to get here this year, but it's on its way. And, you know, all these good things, the supermarkets are full of food and all this, but look at how the people are. This is just not a deserving nation, is it? And yet, all the blessings. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. We see that, don't we? I can't understand it. See, boy, I'm glad it's not up to me. If it were up to you, could you pour blessings out on a world like this? You might say, well, God does it for the sake of his people. Yeah, he does. But still, even the wicked are recipients of good things. They go down to the store and buy groceries too. So the Lord has great patience. If you look at all that the Lord does and is, he calls us to be like unto him. And he makes that possible through his Spirit. I'm not saying you're a... Don't get me wrong. I mean, we've got a long, long way to go to be like the Lord. But I'm just saying that he makes it possible for us to walk that road and to learn those lessons very well. And he has a way of teaching us and showing us this is how you ought to be. And lo and behold, you find out, when you find out how you ought to be, it's generally opposite of what you thought you should be. Barbara? Mammon is anything worldly or earthly. And let me give you the connotation for that. Mammon was, okay, the Roman Empire, for an example, was thought to be the great benevolent, well, actually every world empire was thought to be, it was socialism. In other words, we are the great provider. We are the great supplier of your needs. And Rome was said to be founded by, there was a wolf, which is why they had Lupercalia, which is Valentine's Day. And there was Remus and Romulus, remember the twins? Who nursed from this wolf, the mammary glands of this wolf. And the word mammon comes from the same thing as mammary glands, which are used to supply babies when they're first born, whether they be people or whether they be animals. You'll notice I didn't say all mammals. People are not mammals. Human beings are not mammals. They tell you that in a science book, but human beings are different. The Bible makes a distinction, doesn't it? Nevertheless, that's where the word mammon comes from. And the connotation was that the empire, the ruling people, will provide and be benevolent to those who are less privileged. Those who are less gifted. Those who do not have the intelligence to do things right. See, this is the administration we have right now. The Clinton administration operates that way. It's socialism. In other words, you don't know how to pick which doctor you want to go to. We'll have socialized medicine where you don't have a choice. And we know which diseases we want you to be healed from, so those will be covered by public insurance, but some won't. This sort of thing. That old concept of socialism. Take it all from the people, and then take care of the people. So that the people will say, isn't government nice? They're so good to us. The concept also there is, when you go to college, now, LaVon, Vicki, you've gone to college, you have Grant. Anybody else have a master or a bachelor's or master's degree here? Okay, that's right. Shelley, you went too, didn't you? In music, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay. Now, when you graduated from school, what do you call that school you graduated from? What's it called? What is your alma mater? Okay? Alma, isn't that what they say? Alma mater. That means benevolent mother. Benevolent mother. In other words, mammon. That you continually draw from the mammary glands of that school where you got your wisdom and your understanding and your start in life. That you were really nothing until you advanced through wisdom by degrees. And they handed you a paper and you put on a little funny square hat called a Masonic mortar board, and now you're ready for the world. See, it's very spiritual. Sandra? Sure, that which is anything that's after the flesh. That's right. And but the word, etymologically, that's the origin and the meaning of the word, is that you draw from the mammon, and that people above you provide for you, instead of God providing. And God is our Father, so it can't be mammon, you see. It's not a female Mother Earth concept. Don't they talk about Mother Earth being nice to you and growing things for you? That's God's creation. There's no Mother Earth. There's no Mother Nature. It's our Heavenly Father that we praise and worship. Okay? Grant, did you have a comment? sure. That's right. Freemasonry and socialism are basically the same thing. In fact, the Masonic Lodge came out with socialism. They were the ones who manufactured it. And communism as well. Of course, that's an offshoot of it. So anyway, all of this is that mammon will be imparted to you, see, is wrong because the Lord said you can't serve God and mammon. Now, we still have to answer the question, we're not talking about giving earthly things, then how do we lay up treasure in heaven? How do we make deposits there? How is this possible? If we're not talking about earthly things, what's in your wallet or in your account or wherever, we're not talking about any of that. That doesn't amount to a hill of beans. It really doesn't. God can get along just fine without it. Amen. I was really thankful. I was talking to Brother Irwin out in California on the phone, and I told him, I said, I got to do something I've always wanted to do. I said, I've always, my whole life as a minister, been preaching over 21 years. I've always wanted to do this. See, churches have needs, and sometimes you say, well, we have to buy this or do that, so we need to take an offering. And I've always hated that. I just never liked that. And, of course, our tape duplication equipment broke down, both duplicators. We did buy a new one now, by the way. But anyway, they're broken down, and we didn't know what to do. We've got money to buy it, but it would have run us, in Last Trumpet Ministries, would have run us down a lot lower than we are. Anyway, one dear sister sent just the amount that we needed to buy the equipment. And it showed up just as Ruth and I were talking about it. What are we going to do here? I guess we're going to have to buy this because... we need to duplicate these tapes. It's a very important part of the ministry. These go all over the world. People are waiting for them. And we can't duplicate right now. The equipment's broke. So I guess we're just going to have to, by faith, take the money we've got here and hope it can be replaced. And right as we're talking, the mail came, and there it was. And so when I got up in front of the church, those of you who were here that Sunday morning, I began to tell this story a little at a time, and I said, well, our tape duplication equipment is broken down. Everybody thought I was going to take an offering. In fact, I looked at some people and their hand was kind of going for their wallet. And I said, but I want to tell you, if you got your money out, put it back because we don't need it. So we're not going to take an offering. It's been provided for. The Lord took care of it. So we don't need your money. Keep it. I've always wanted to do that. And I had an opportunity. It was a beautiful feeling. So remember with the tabernacle, there's so much was brought in, they said, hey, stop, you know, don't do it anymore. So that's just the blessing. The Lord sure takes care of us. But what are we talking about then? I know you're probably wondering, when's he going to tell us? I'm leading you up to this on purpose. I'm not evading it. I'm just building a crescendo here, causing you to wonder. The best way to answer that question, to find out what those true riches that you can give are, we're going to look at some deposits that were made into heaven's account. I think that's the best way to do it. First of all, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Watch what happens here. Hebrews 11. And we are going all the way down to verse 23. Hebrews 11:23, it tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. See, there was no fear. Isn't that great? Do you realize the reason that Moses survived is because fear was absent from the heart of his mother and father? They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Oh, that Pharaoh was saying, All these baby boys must die. They're going to die. They're not going to live. Parents wouldn't dare hide their children. So what would that, oh, just think when an ungodly decree is made by a government. What are we going to do? They're going to get us if we persist and keep doing what we're doing. No, they won't get you. Because God's still in charge. The people that run around saying, oh, they're going to get me, and they're paranoid. Do you realize fear is the absence of faith? The reason you're afraid is you don't have faith. But when you have faith, you can't be afraid. Faith won't let you have fear. The two can't exist at the same time and in the same place. It's like the old saying, remember from physics class, what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object? The force is irresistible. The object is immovable. What's the answer to that? Remember from physics class? How many remember the answer? Think about it. What happens when an irresistible force can't be resisted? Nothing can stop it. Meets an immovable object. Nothing can move it. Remember the answer? Ruth? The two can't exist at the same time and in the same place. That's the correct answer. And that's the same thing with fear and faith. The two can't exist at the same time and in the same place. If you have faith, you don't have fear. And what causes the faith to be firmly ensconced inside of you is the love of God. That you know He's not out to get you, or He's going to pull a rug out from under you, or He's waiting for you to trip up so He can get you for it. God is not like man. God is God. His ways are higher than our ways. We understand the Lord is with us. He helps us. He's not just looking down, just waiting to get you. He's waiting to help you. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Because fear hath torment, you see. So it goes out. You can't have both of those things. You can't have a little fear and a little faith. Either you have one or the other, but you can't have some of each. It can't be measured in a graduated cylinder. It's not mixed like a formula to form a colloidal solution where it can somehow, even though they're separate, be suspended inside of you. No, you either have faith or fear. One or the t'other, as the old Southern preacher would say. One or the t'other. Okay, now. Watch what happens here with Moses. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's something that anybody would want to be, because it means you would be a prince. High standing. Remember, Pharaoh was thought to be God. Nothing less than God. Pharaoh was called the title Pharaoh, what he was called, referred to the fact that he, in their religion, came down from the sun. There was a big stairway set up, and he walked down from the sun to the earth on this golden stairway. And to get from that life into this present world, he walked through a set of golden arches. You know that archway that... in St. Louis, that big arch for that World's Fair they had, that's the very arch you find at the pyramid. You know, the Great Pyramid in Giza on the bottom, there are arches like that all the way around this thing. Now, I suppose I shouldn't really talk about hamburgers here. But it is interesting, there is a company that has arches like that too. But the Egyptians called them the Golden Arches. And that's how Pharaoh came down from Amun-Ra through these golden arches. Why would they pick such a trademark as something that's on a pyramid? Well, I think the whole thing is a real crock. Ray Kroc. Ray Kroc is the one who started the company. But, well, it's a fact. But anyway, you know I couldn't resist that. Now, what happened in Egypt is if you were the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you had deity attributed to you. You were not just a man, you were a God man. Moses had everything going for him, but he refused that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Was he insane? No. God had gotten a hold of him. The Lord touched him. Isn't God able to deal with a person's heart? And people out there don't understand that. They think if you decline some big thing, what if somehow some big fortune came to you, but you didn't feel right about it because it was from some relative that stole it from somebody or whatever, and you said, no, I know where it came from and I don't want it. People say, you're crazy. You're crazy. What do you mean? You know, there was a man that literally, he found $10,000 in a suitcase. And he turned it in. And the police said, these aren't even marked bills. You could have kept this and nobody would ever have known. He said, I know, but he said, it isn't mine. If it's not mine, why, I can't keep this. It's not mine. $10,000. And you know, people were, they had a talk show on, people were calling in saying, this man is crazy. He ought to be, they were mad. They were really angry. They ought to lock, you'd think people say, well, thank God there's an honest man out there. But no, they said they should lock this man up. You can't trust a man like this. Huh? You know, he's obviously not playing with a full deck. His porch light's out. His bread's not done. There's something wrong with him. I could not believe the reaction of people. I thought, what a great guy. You know? I mean, where do you find people like this anymore? But these people were angry and breathing out threatenings. You know, and questioning this man's sanity. Just incredible, isn't it? Well, anyway, Moses had everything going for him. And see, the problem is people out there don't understand spiritual things. They can't understand that God can get a hold of a person's heart and convict them to where that $10,000 means nothing because it isn't yours. And you give it back. Why? Because there's a God in heaven that touched your heart. And it's something of greater value. Okay? Follow what I'm saying? Now watch. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25. Here's where he made a deposit into heaven. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He'd rather suffer affliction with God's people. Listen, it goes on and tells us more about that deposit slip. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. There it is. When you are reproached and laughed at because of your faith, because you're a Christian, because you love God, and people mock you for that, you realize what the Lord said to do? He said, leap for joy. Great is your reward in heaven. Amen. Be glad and rejoice. These are riches. He esteemed, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that great? There is what it is. Moses had made a deposit. Nobody could ever break through and steal that. He suffered reproach for the Lord. He suffered shame for the Lord. Moses walked out of his that office of being a prince in Egypt, a great general in Egypt, a great leader of Egypt, he walked out, and people would have thought, shame on him. What an awful thing. What a reproach to walk out on all this. But the Lord saw it. And he was out in a desert where there was nothing of value around. Nothing of value. As he stood there, he saw a bush burning. Remember? Flames coming out of this. And he drew near to it. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight of this bush that burns and is not consumed. And God spoke to him. Moses! Moses! God spoke to him out of the flame of the burning bush and called him by name. I'm telling you, that's a far greater... Do you realize the value of that? To have God call your name? That's worth more than all of Egypt. That's worth more than all the world. To have the Almighty God of heaven call you by name and tell you to come out to follow him. Amen. I'm sure that when Matthew, who was called Levi, stood up from that table of money where he collected his taxes, Jesus said, follow me. He got up and left the money and followed the Lord. That money didn't mean anything. That's why he left it. Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when Jesus said to follow, called them and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, they left their nets, they left their boats. Their name. There's where the value is. And the treasures that you lay up in heaven are when people ridicule you and reject you for it. You ought to rejoice. Let's look at something here. In Acts 5, look what it says here. Praise God. Acts chapter 5. When the disciples had been preaching Jesus, baptizing people in Jesus' name, as people were being filled with the Holy Ghost, they were hauled in. They were arrested. This just could not be tolerated, could not be allowed. Right? Had to stop this. And so they had a little trial, kangaroo court sort of thing. And then they commanded them not to teach or preach in Jesus' name. Furthermore, they threatened them. A man named Gamaliel, their mentor and wise man of the bunch, stood up, and this is what he said. In verse 38, Acts 5:38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. He was saying, well, I don't know what it is, but if it's not of God, it'll fall apart. If it is, we can't fight it. And that's wisdom. He was a smart cookie, wasn't he? Grant? Yes, that's right. Paul studied under this man. Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. Now listen to the rest of it. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and, watch this now, beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now watch the reaction. Did they have a pity party? Did they feel sorry for themselves? Oh no. Why should they? They had just made a great deposit in heaven's bank. They had just become vastly richer than they were before. Why? It says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Can you imagine that testimony? They were praising God and thrilled and happy and smiling. Oh, sure, they were beaten. They had bruises. And their bodies, no doubt, felt pain. But the joy was greater. And they were rejoicing as they walked out. Can you imagine the testimony that was to those that had just beaten them? Huh? Most people would be spitting. Have you ever seen some of these people that really have to take their medicine and, oh, I'm going to get you. If it's the last thing, I'll get out. And when I get out, I'm going to get you. These people, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, that God would account me worthy enough to suffer shame for Jesus' name, because now I'm far richer than I've ever been. See, the things that we don't want make us richer. The things we'd like to avoid are the best things for us. And so what do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I mean, this was working in their favor. Praise God. Let's look at another example of a man that had many, many deposits. Would you like to see his bank account? Let's look at the bank account of the Apostle Paul. Let's look at his deposits, what he deposited into heaven. Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. Let's look at the riches, the true riches. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's go down to verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, of course they are. That's what he's saying there. Sure. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. Couldn't even count them, how many stripes he suffered. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. See, today a minister is judged by how many degrees he has and how big of a congregation he has, and how much money and what a nice building they have and what kind of a car he drives. And he's got a bachelor's degree and a master's degree and a doctor of divinity and a literary doctorate and this degree and that degree. That makes him a minister. Let's look at Paul's qualifications. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, can you imagine ever in your life going through the humility of having the clothes ripped off your back publicly out in front of everybody and have somebody take a whip and put 39 stripes on you and mock you and jeer at you for being a Christian? Can you imagine that happening once? Can you imagine it happening twice? Could you imagine 5 times? I wonder what his back looked like. But this is heaven's account here. This is heaven's bank. He was laying up treasures in heaven. Nobody could steal it from him. The more they tried to hurt him, the richer he became. And you know, as they beat him and as they mocked him, I'm sure that thought was in his mind, once I was on the other end of that whip. Once I pulled families apart and I had them beaten and I hurt them, thank God I'm the one taking it now and not giving it. Can you imagine the feeling? Thank God I can be on this end and be rich in Jesus Christ and not be the persecutor, not be the one that tries to hurt and destroy. Amen. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. That's painful to have those rocks hitting your body. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That's a whole 24-hour period in the water, wondering if anybody's ever going to find you, if you're ever going to make it to land. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters. in perils of robbers. See, Paul wasn't citing all the degrees and all those things he had. He's saying, here's what made me a minister of Jesus Christ, right here. These are my credentials. These are my riches. This is what I'm happy about. He was thrilled with this. You might say, well, usually it'd be a lament, it'd be a complaint. I'm telling you, he was thrilled with it. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. When you think people are with you and turn against you, when you think they love you and you find out they don't. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What did that mean? That mean he sat an administrative desk and ran these churches? No. Those churches were autonomous. They didn't have organizations. They had independent churches, as it was supposed to be. Some people try to say Paul was an administrator. He ran these churches. He did not. It says the care of all the churches daily. When he prayed, God put a burden on his heart. He did the hard work, the prayer. He remembered the suffering of these people and the temptations of these people. When I say suffering, it's a different kind of suffering. When people are tempted and fall into sin and become victimized by the devil, Paul cared about that. He prayed for these people time and time and time again. He saw them rise and fall. He cared for these churches, carried this burden with him all the time. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? In other words, some people complain about the littlest things. Do I have a right to complain? But I don't. See? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. That's what I'll glory in. Not degrees hanging on the wall. Not certificates. I'll glory in mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Why does he bring that up here? He's talking about all his infirmities. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be to be let down in a basket? To be a basket case? To be let down in a basket outside the wall? Huh? That's why he listed that here. Praise God. And so notice now in chapter 12, verse 5, he says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. There are the deposits. Those are the true riches. To count those greater riches than all the wealth of this world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? And he was able to say, let me turn to one more place here for a moment. In Galatians, that beautiful book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul sets so many things straight, he says this at the very end of the book. See, Paul was mocked by the people somewhat. He was gossiped about. There was a lot of gossip about Paul. He's not really sincere. We have to question his motives. Look where he came from. Maybe he's a double agent, or maybe we shouldn't trust him. But they had all kinds of things to say about Paul. Notice Paul's response at the very end of the book. He said in verse 15 of chapter 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God," spiritual Israel. Now he says this, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." His body must have had scars, head to toe, front to back. His body must have been so beaten. But notice what he said. "Try to tell me I'm insincere. Try to tell me my motives are faulty. Look, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, so just leave me alone. Here's my sincerity." See, none of them could put up anything that would match those riches. You know, I was looking in the encyclopedia, and I don't know, I just had turned there. Every so often I'll grab one of these. Just, it's good entertainment for me. I like to learn more. And I opened a World Book Encyclopedia, and I happened to open up to crowns. And I saw the crowns with crown jewels, the crown of England and the crown of Austria, and all the fancy and ornate, the gold and the intricate work in there, the way it was put together, and the jewels in their settings, and splendor, and just beautiful, just incredibly artistic and ornate. But you know, the thought just hit me right away. These crowns are nothing but junk and trash compared to one that was made out of thorns that was put on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the richest crown ever worn. And it drew blood. And that blood atoned for all sin, for all his people. Isn't that wonderful? Paul said, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let no man trouble me." And he wasn't going to be troubled. They would keep talking. They'd keep saying things. But Paul knew where he stood with the Lord. And he said this. He said, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." No matter what the world does, no matter what other people say or do, if I'm left all alone and no one stands with me, yet I stand with the Lord. Praise God. And it doesn't matter, does it? We can fear so much of being misunderstood, misquoted, misread, where people would misjudge our motives and our desires and question us right and left and up and down. And we try to come back with an answer, try to establish credibility. You follow what I'm saying? But it doesn't matter. Amen. Somebody once said, "You don't have to explain yourself because your enemies wouldn't believe it. Your friends don't need to hear it." Your enemies wouldn't believe it anyway, so, you know, so don't bother. God knows. He knows the intentions of our heart. Amen. So here we see the true riches, don't we? Amen. I've just got a couple minutes left here, so let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Where the Lord was telling us about the true riches. Now listen to what he said in closing here. He said in verse 25 of chapter 6, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap." Do you ever see those birds out there working the soil? "Nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? When you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you start worrying about things, how much does that really change? What effect does it really have, other than a negative one on you? Really? There's nothing to worry about. You don't have any trouble at all. You just need faith in God, that's all. You don't have any trouble. Christians don't have trouble. They just don't. Well, you might say, but the Bible says you do. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now let's finish the verse. But the Lord delivereth him from out of them all. So the next time you think you've got trouble or afflictions, you're being a little short-sighted. Because with every one, there's a remedy. And you should say to yourself, I wonder how the Lord's going to get me out of this one. Not if. It's all right to wonder how. It's all right. But don't wonder if. I wonder how he's going to do it. See, that's faith. Somehow, he's going to get me through this. Because he always does. He always has. That's why I'm still here. I mean, if the devil could kill me, he would have a long time ago. But he can't. If he was going to destroy me, he wouldn't have waited until now. He can't. That should tell you his hands are tied. You belong to the Lord. So God will get you out of it. There's an exit from every problem, just as there was an entrance to it. That's one of the few things that General Ulysses Grant said that was right. He was not a Christian man. But he did say, when the Union soldiers were stuck in an area surrounded by wilderness, they were in Spotsylvania, in the forest wilderness area there, they didn't know what to do. They'd lost their direction. They were in the middle of nowhere, it seemed. And General Grant said, they said, which way should we go? He said, keep going straight, keep going forward. There's an exit. Just as there was, we got in here, didn't we? Well, if we got in here, there's got to be a way out. Just keep going, you'll come out of it. Good advice, isn't it? You can't flounder. You can't stand around and flounder. You got to keep going. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Anybody have flowers at home? Look at them. They don't spin and toil. And you don't hear them moaning and groaning about how pretty they're going to be, if they're going to be pretty or not. They just grow. You imagine walking in your house and you're like, oh, what am I gonna? And it's your plants. No, you'll never hear it. And what is the Lord saying? Take a lesson from your plants and from your flowers. They're beautiful. Because God made them that way. And if he did that for them and made them a pretty flower, you'll have clothes to wear. You'll be all right. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, if you can get this through your cranium, brain pan, get it in there. For your heavenly Father knoweth. God's not ignorant. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. When you're sick and you've got a pain going through your body, God knows that. He knows what pain feels like, believe me. Believe the word of God. He felt pain like you never felt. He knows. Well, you might say, but how do I get some response? How do I get some reaction? Well, what did he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You will be well taken care of if you just yield to God. Don't worry. Don't complain. Accept things. Be content. And that'll promote you. You realize that once you learn the lesson of contentment and you're truly content, the Lord will add to you. He will bless you. He will raise you up. But if you ever complain, he'll leave you sitting right there until you first learn not to complain. You will go nowhere. I can guarantee you that based on what the Bible says. You will go nowhere. You will advance no further. Well, come on, you're not going to go to the seventh grade until you learn the lessons of the sixth, right? Well, maybe in the schools nowadays because they need the chair. But I'm talking about the way it should be and was at one time. You follow what it's saying here? You learn the lessons. You advance. But a complainer never advances. They stay where they are. Contentment. Could we ever learn to be content? I caught myself the other day complaining about the inability to advance any higher in the job that I had with the state, that I have with the state. But I caught myself complaining, and I was real hard on myself about it. I really got upset with me because the Lord gave me a scripture. And boy, if people could ever learn this one. It says, be content with your wages. And I thought, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. There are a lot of people that aren't doing a lot of work, that work around me. They stand around, I'm trying to work all the time and stay busy. And there are others that work hard, but there are some that just plain don't. And they're wasting a lot of time and wasting a lot of money, and it's your tax money they're wasting. And it gets frustrating. And I thought, why should I be paid the same as this guy that's just there sloughing off? Either they should get less or I should get more. And it was really bothering me. And I started squawking about it, that this is not right. And you know, there's no way, they don't really have comparable worth. They don't have any merit system. There's no way to reward a good worker or punish a poor one. Everybody gets the same thing. And the incentive's all gone. And all this was just eating on me and bothering me. And that scripture hit me like a cannon. Just knocked the wind right out of my sails. I love the way the Lord does that. Be content with your wages. I'm never going to have anything else or go anywhere or get anything else until I just say, thank God, I'm glad I've got this. I'm glad things are as they are. They certainly could be a lot worse. And I mean to be really thankful, not to put on a false image there, but to really honestly appreciate and learn not to complain. See, it isn't the Lord saying, be content with your wages because you're just going to stay there. Nothing's ever going to happen. You're stuck. That isn't what the Lord's saying. He's telling us the one way to improve. Be content. That's the secret. Most people think they got to kick up all the dust they can to advance. But the Bible says promotion cometh not from the south or from the west or from the east. It comes from the north, meaning from God. So when he said, be content with your wages, he's given you the formula for advancement. That's what he's doing. Amen. So I was embarrassed with myself. I really was. But thank God for the scripture. Last verse tonight. Well, he said to seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added. And then he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough for today, and you always will have enough for that day. And you can carry the weight of any one given day, but you are never meant to carry the weight of more than one day. It just was not meant to be. You can't live 2 days at once. The one yesterday is gone. You can't relive it. And you can't live the one tomorrow till it gets there, if it does. And right now, you're in this day. So carry this day. Tomorrow will come. It'll all show up when it's supposed to, and God will be there. Don't worry about the future. The Lord's already been there, so don't worry about it. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a chorus here. It's one that just...